We'd like to welcome you to another Abiding in the Vine podcast. I am Brian McCrory, here with my fellow pastors John Kirby and Bob Hayes, and we're excited to talk about the scriptures here with you again this day. And today we wanted to talk a little bit about the subject that is very controversial in the Christian church in America and around the world. People have all kinds of different opinions on this, and so we want to try to bring some truth to bear on this issue today. Let me start off with a couple illustrations. Republican presidential candidate Herman Cain said that he was shocked when God told him to run for president. Here's a quote from Herman Cain. "Before President Obama took office, I never even conceived or thought of running for president," Cain told a group of young Republicans in South Carolina. "It was only after he took office, and I saw his arrogant disregard for the American people, that I know I had to do what I could do. That's when I prayed and prayed and prayed. I'm a man of faith. I had a lot of pray. Had to do a lot of praying for this one. And when I finally realized it was God saying that this is what I needed to do, I was like Moses. You've got the wrong man, Lord. Are you sure?" Unquote. Another example, Christian conservative leader Pat Robertson says he has a secret straight from God. He knows who the next president of the United States will be. Quote from Pat Robertson, "I think he showed me about the next president, but I'm not supposed to talk about that, so I'll leave you in the dark. Probably just as well. But I think I know who it's going to be," Robertson said on the Christian Broadcasting Network's 700 Club back in January of this year. One more political example. Glenn Beck rose to prominence with his emotional stream of consciousness invectives aimed at the left and President Barack Obama. But it was these kinds of warnings that drove him off the cable airwaves, says the Reverend James Robison, a televangelist and founder of Life Outreach International. Quote, "The primary reason that he left Fox is because they were not comfortable with him talking about God and Jesus as often and as freely as he did," unquote, said Robison, who is participating in a presentation with Glenn Beck. On the day he decided to leave, Beck said he walked up to a floor-to-ceiling window in his New York apartment and asked his wife, "How could this possibly be God's plan?" Glenn says, quote, "As I stood there, the Lord whispered to me, 'If you do not leave now, you will lose your soul,'" unquote. Beck said, "It was the easiest decision I've ever made." So that brings us to the topic of spiritual gifts. And, of course, we're speaking today particularly about the sign gifts. We would talk about those as the gift of tongues, the gift of healings, and the gift of prophecy, the few others as well, but those are the main categories. And we want to define the terms. You can be on two sides on this issue. Our friend Phil Johnson from Pyromaniacs, the blog, says this: "If you believe any of the miraculous spiritual gifts were operative in the apostolic era only, and that some or all of those gifts gradually ceased before the end of the first century, you are a cessationist. If you believe all the spiritual gifts described in the New Testament have continued, unabated, unchanged, and unaltered since the initial outpouring of tongues at Pentecost, you are a continuationist." So these are the two terms. Cessationists believe that although God certainly gifts his children, some of the supernatural gifts that were given, actually all gifts are supernatural, they're from God, but the special gifts of healing and tongues and prophetic words went away at the end of the apostolic era. And if you believe that they still are in existence today, then you'd be called a continuationist. And there are a lot of people on both sides of this. And frankly, there's a lot of misunderstanding on this issue, even in the church, wouldn't you say, Pastor John?
Yeah, I think that there is a lot of misunderstanding in the church. Of those two positions, I'm obviously a cessationist because I think to be anything but a cessationist is to denigrate God's word. See, God has already spoken, and he's spoken in his word, and he only speaks in his word. And if you say that he's speaking outside of his word, then you're saying that his word is not enough. It's not sufficient. So you're really denigrating the word of God. Yeah, you know, Herman Cain saying that God told him to run for president, that's ridiculous. That God would, I mean, is God to be responsible for his failed campaign? I mean, that's just ridiculous, laying that at God's feet. Now, there's a difference when, as Christians, we read the Word of God and we understand what it says, and then we apply it and we make decisions. Well, that's one thing. We can put the Word of God into practice. We can make decisions based on the Word of God. But to say that God told me to run for president specifically, I mean, that's just blasphemy, and that's sad, because now are we to say that God was wrong in that? And for Pat Robertson to say that he has special messages from God, I mean, who is he? He's not an apostle. He didn't see the risen Lord. He's not writing things that are inspired by the Holy Spirit as the apostles and the apostolic community did. So it's just, it's hubristic, it's arrogant, and it denigrates the Word of God. So I think, and we can get into this more, that the Scriptures actually do teach the cessation position, and I think what is at stake is the Scriptures themselves in this issue, and that's why I get so excited and heated about it.
Well, the prime example of what we would consider today to be continuationists is the charismatic movement, which is something that is pretty recent on the scene historically, really just going back in the last 100 years. But today is very pervasive. In fact, charismatics really transcend denominationalism. There are charismatics in all kinds of different churches, even Roman Catholics to Assemblies of God to all kinds of denominations in between. And when you think of a charismatic church, a lot of times you think of a lot of excitement, a lot of kind of a boldness in character, and a lot of times you think of speaking in tongues. Pastor Bob, I know you've been in the ministry here for 30 years. What kind of things have you noticed regarding the charismatic movement as far as its growth or its influence or any personal experiences you've had with it?
Couple of things have been prominent with just meeting and knowing people in my community that were believers in the sign gifts and those kinds of things. So many times it's hinged around a lot of emotional background, and to me, if a person is going to count on emotions to keep him stable, he's got a serious problem. Because if you don't feel well today, does that mean then that God is not going to be able to do through you what he would want to do? Or if you're feeling on a really high day, does that mean you can do things that are beyond what would be your normal ministry? And I have just seen the vacillating back and forth with the emotional thing, and then it gets into, well, today I don't feel saved, so I better get saved again. And it hinges around emotions, and that bothers me, because the Word is truth, and the Word is the rock of our foundation in belief. And if we can't count on that as our anchor, then we got a big problem.
Yeah. And, you know, interestingly, of course, the charismatics would say in rebuttal to that, that all you have to do is just look at all the cessationist churches in America, and what do you find? Dry, dead, emotionless. You know, that's not the kind of relationship that we should have with the Lord. And I guess we would say in response, right, we don't want to have a dry, dead relationship. But that doesn't mean that we're gearing ourselves toward a experiential, where experience is seemingly the big deal. You know, there are a lot of good people who differ on this issue, and I think it's important for us to point that out. There are people that we all have benefited from that hold a difference of position on this. And we'll look in just a minute at one of the key texts in the Scripture that deal with this issue and why we think, why we've come to the cessationist position as a church and as pastors. But a lot of the folks today that we would associate with and read their books and attend their conferences and listen to them on the radio or watch them on a DVD series that would be continuationists that believe that there are still sign gifts today, a lot of these folks are good Orthodox folks in many respects. One of the theologians who's prominent in this is a guy named Wayne Grudem. We use his systematic theology and training pastors here at Heather Hills, an Orthodox guy. Of course, John Piper has been a prolific author in Christianity, written and influenced the Christian church in a huge way over the last 50, 60 years, also takes that position. There are others. I know Beth Moore is a very popular woman speaker in the United States. And although we have some significant disagreements with her, at the same time, her ministry has been helpful to a lot of women in the Scriptures. And there are others that we could list too. So this is something that good people differ on. But I think we would all say that the difference is great enough that it would limit our fellowship in many respects. That we wouldn't want to have both continuationists and cessationists in our church, frankly, that we would want people to be of one mind when it comes to this issue. Well, let's go to the Scriptures here for a moment, and why don't we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this is one of the key texts that we use, and I think we should probably mention that I don't think the intent of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 13 was to write about cessationism. He's writing about love, and that is the theme of the chapter. But there are some really important doctrinal truths here. And really, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, I think we would say, deal with spiritual gifts, including these sign gifts. And why don't we just read, Pastor John, you have it there. Why don't we start reading from verse 8 and just finish through the chapter here.
Very good. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Verse 13, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love."
Now, we don't have the time to get into all the details of the language here in our podcast, and frankly, I don't know that all of our listeners would appreciate that. However, we do have to deal with the language of these verses because it is significant. And one of the things I think we would point out is that when the Scripture here in verse 8 talks about prophecies passing away, and later in verse 8 for knowledge passing away, it uses a specific verb for passing away. And it's what's called a passive verb, and it literally means to render inoperative, and it's someone outside of itself that renders it inoperative. So someone renders knowledge and prophecies inoperative. The tongues in the middle of verse 8, where it says the tongues will cease, it's a different verb, and it has a different meaning, and it's not in the passive voice, it's in what's called the middle voice, and literally it has the idea that the tongues will cease, and again, it's acting on from the outside, that someone will, some would say that the tongues cease in and of themselves, that they just kind of go away, and that's not an illegitimate interpretation. But it's a different verb, and so as a result, some people have said that the tongues will go away before the prophecies and knowledge will go away, just because there's two different verbs here, and they mean two different things. They're all in the future tense, so they were all in the future when Paul was writing this. But the argument that we have largely in Christianity today, Pastor John, is not necessarily on the issue of tongues. I think a lot of Christians have kind of come to grips, even people like Wayne Grudem and John Piper, they've come to grips with the fact that they don't practice tongues, and that although they may leave the door open, it's not something that we're struggling with. We're struggling with the other areas of prophecy and knowledge. Why would you say that the modern day tongues movement, as practiced in the charismatic church, is something that we would regard as non-biblical?
Yeah, well, I mean, most of the churches that do practice speaking in tongues, first of all, they speak in a gibberish, and there's no scriptural evidence that that is a spiritual language, that there is a heavenly gibberish, you know, bata, 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 who stole my bow tie, untie my Honda type of language. There's no evidence of that in the scriptures. You never hear that in the scriptures. Anytime an angel speaks, he speaks a known language to somebody.
Because that is one of the that's one of the things that the charismatic movement would bring back, is that in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels." So
yeah.
What is a better way to interpret
that? Well, that's a superlative sense, saying that you know, if I speak as a human, I have a certain amount of authority. But if an angel were to come, that's a superlative authority. That's even a higher authority. So if Paul were to have that type of authority, angelic authority, that's what that means. It's not that there is an angelic tongue. There's no evidence in the scripture that there's anything like an angelic tongue. I defy you to find where an angel or the Holy Spirit himself spoke, you know, bata, 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 you know, who stole my Honda, get off my bow tie, or whatever, you know? That's just not there, scripturally. So that's one of the reasons why modern-day charismatics, you should be criticized, because they're using this weird language, gibberish. And even 1 Corinthians 14 says that, you know, you shouldn't speak gibberish, because nobody's going to understand what you're saying. You need to speak, you know, truth, the Word of God. So that's one reason. And then the second reason is that most of them don't even practice what was supposed to happen in the first century church when tongues were in existence. You're supposed to have somebody speak in a tongue, according to 1 Corinthians 14, and then have there be an interpretation. Well, most modern-day charismatics don't even do that. They don't even follow what the first century
model
was. It's more chaotic. And, you know, you got things like barking in the spirit and barking in tongues, and this just becomes a zoo and a mockery to the truth of Scripture. Not all charismatics, you know, practice that, but those are the fringe. And so I think that's why modern-day charismatics get criticized for those reasons. They just depart from the scriptures.
In fact, Pastor Bob, the Greek word for tongues is glossa, and if you do a study of the New Testament use of the Greek word glossa, you'll find that in every instance it's talking about either the tongue itself as a body part or a human language. And in fact, Pastor Bob, back in Acts chapter 2, where we have really the first recording of speaking in tongues, the Bible even tells us what those tongues were, right?
Yeah, each understood in their own language, because there was a large gathering in Jerusalem at the time because of the holy days, and there were people from all over. And basically, they would have been a language that they would have ultimately known. It would have been a known language.
Yeah, it says they heard this one. They heard this speech by Peter and the conversations of the other disciples there in their own language, even though, you know, Peter was a Galilean fisherman. You know, he didn't know all these languages. This was a supernatural working of God, but it was real languages, not some kind of mystical heavenly language like many in the charismatic movement would suggest. This concludes the first part of this broadcast on the sign gifts of the New Testament. We want to thank you for listening to the Abiding in the Vine podcast and hope you will listen to part two of this same podcast available at blog.heatherhills.org. Thanks for listening.